Well, let's go to chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians. And where we left off last week was verse 12 of chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians. And if you remember, we were given a warning from the Old Testament. Actually, Paul was writing and using Old Testament examples against idolatry with the golden calf and against fornication, getting involved with that at all, and in testing the Lord, and in complaining. The last one we saw last week was complaining, and actually talking about how we can live a life of complaining. It would be easy, because there's so many things to complain about. I mean, there really are. And we could go on and on about that and just make a miserable day every day. If you work hard at it, you can make your day miserable every single day. Oh, man. But actually, you don't have to work too hard at it because you just need to complain. But if we're praising God and trusting Him with the future and just kind of getting in that sweet spot with the Lord each day, then all of that goes away. And that's what God's will is for your life and my life, continually praising Him, talking to Him, saying, Lord, I know this looks scary, but You're the God of the scary, and You can make me get through it even though it's hairy. You know, I mean, He can do that, and He's able, isn't He? That last song that we just sang, you know, all I know is I'm not home yet, and as long as we're not home, we're going to be a little uncomfortable because we're strangers and pilgrims in this land. And so it's not home yet. But we're waiting and we're trusting and we want to carry praise through obedience to Him. Offer up the sacrifice of praise, which is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. So that was our last subject last week. And I'd like to go ahead then and read verse 12. It says, therefore, let him that thinks he stands take heed, or be careful. Be careful when you think you're standing in the Lord, that you've got everything together. You know, I don't think that many people get there much because we're always kind of limping around and like an old inchworm, you know. But Jesus will come by and by. But when we are tempted to get to this place, we need to watch out. Don't let him that thinks that he stands, that I'm standing now, I've gotten past all these temptations and I'm wonderful and I'm good. Be careful, take heed, lest he fall. That's the most dangerous time for you and I, is when we think we're just such great shining Christians and we can get through anything, that we're going to fall. And so we are very tender-hearted with the Lord, and we just want to look to Him. You know, God has given us tools to help us stand through the evil day. Now, when is the evil day? Every single day of your life. There's some evil in that day. Jesus said, the evil of today is sufficient thereof. That's why we don't worry about tomorrow, because the evil in this day is sufficient thereof. So every day, it's a challenge to be standing at the end of the day. And oh, how I want to be able to do that more and more. I get through a day, and I'm saying, God, this was a good day. And I'm still standing. And just feel blessed because God's grace got me through. Standing on the rock and leaning into His grace. And there are certain tools that we can use to be able to stand. God has given them to us in Ephesians chapter 6. So let's go there. Ephesians chapter 6 and starting in verse 10. Now, Ephesians is just further on than 1 Corinthians. And you come to it pretty quick because it is pretty close. So we get to Galatians, and then you go to Ephesians as the next book right after Galatians. So look for the G, and then you get the E, Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, and these are tools that God gives us. Now he says in verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. How are you going to be strong? In the Lord. Every time, the only time we're strong is in the Lord. And in the power of His might. Whose might is it? It's His might. It's not my might. I don't have any might. I am a mite, but I don't have any mites, right? Okay, so there it is. That exhortation, in the power of his might, be strong in the Lord, in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. So God has given us a set of armor, just like if you picture a soldier in the Roman army with the different pieces of armor they put on to go to battle. And so the Lord uses this imagery here in the Bible to describe to us our armor, our tools, to keep us standing at the end of the day. So put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil or his tricks. He's good at it. The devil's really good at his devices. He's been practicing for 6,000 years. Practicing. And one generation goes by and these certain things worked. So he uses those things on the next generation. And that's the way he deals. And so we want to be able to stand against the wiles or the tricks, the devices of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. This is a good thing to learn and know and remember and be stirred up through remembrance into pure living. Your fight really isn't against Aunt Hilda. You can get so stinking mad at Aunt Hilda or somebody like that or somebody at work or whoever in your mind. And the devil loves to work that and really build up this horrible Hollywood set about how horrible this person is and how if you don't somehow stop them, they're going to ruin your life. And that is lies from the enemy, and he's just trying to get you to go to war. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We don't do that. But against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That's who we wrestle against. There was this man named Gene at the auto parts store where I worked, and he was always picking on me, mercilessly, because the two owners of the store were Christians, and they allowed me to wear a button that said not religion, but a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, to hand out Bibles at the counter when I felt led to do that, to witness as much as I wanted to in the auto parts store. But Gene didn't like that. He was an older man. I was a young man. I was in my 20s, and he was in his, like, 40s. But he would always be on my case, especially when the owners weren't there, and doing wicked things to me. I remember one day it was so bad. He put his hand up like this with his elbow down, and he would go by and he would slug me on the shoulder. And I mean, it was so tempting to just get in a giant fight and go crazy, you know, even though I might lose. I mean, he was a pretty tough little guy. But I knew that wasn't God's way. And he knew, because I was a Christian, you know, that I wouldn't be decking him. So he would take these risks, and it got really bad one day, and I went home, and I told Sherry I did not want to go back to work. She gave me my chicken soup, and I'm eating the chicken soup, and I'm thinking, I'm just going to call in sick. I just can't go back and face that guy for the rest of this day. And Sherry laid her hands on me, little cute little hands. And she prayed for me, and then sent me back in my little Volkswagen to go back to work. And I got back to work, and he started in again. Yes, he did. And you know what? The power of Jesus just came upon me. And I turned to him, and I put one hand on one shoulder and another hand on his other shoulder, and I looked into his eyes and then right past him, and I said, I bind you, Satan, in the name of Jesus Christ, away from me. And that kind of overtook him. That was just, wow, it was powerful. And, I don't recommend this, but it's just what I did, you know. I mean, it was what God had for that moment. And, you know, he didn't look at me anymore, but he just turned like this and walked away. And I had no trouble with him the rest of the day. He was real quiet, you know, sneaking around back there and stuff. And then the next day was Sunday, so he worked on Sunday with another Christian girl that was the boss's daughter. And so she would work with Gene on Sunday. I would work with him on Saturday, and she worked with him on Sunday. And she always had problems with him too. But I came in on Monday morning, and Gene was not there, but it was her and I working together. And she said, "Do you know what happened to Gene?" She said, "He was so nice yesterday, I couldn't believe it." And you know what? Satan has been bound from that dude. And man, I learned a lesson there. We do not fight against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, and spiritual wickedness in high places. And if you say, "I bind you, Satan, in the name of Jesus," he's got to go. He has to go. And that was certainly what we witnessed in the life of Gene. You know, I think Gene's saved now. I really do. Because God took us through such a long carousel of problems. And he just got lighter and lighter and talked about Billy Graham in favorable terms. So he might have got saved on TV by Billy Graham. I'm not sure, but I sure hope so. I'd love to see him in heaven. That would be so cool. But this is definitely something that God drove into my life through him. So this is the truth of it. We actually do fight the spiritual warfare. Now, therefore, take to you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. Now, I always talk to you about that. Every day's evil. Because Jesus said, the evil in this day is sufficient thereof. You will face some kind of idiot thing every day, whether it's little or big or medium. But we want to withstand in the evil day, having done all, putting on every part of the armor of God, done all of it to stand, that you'll be found standing at the end of the day. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, or having on the buckle or belt of truth. Very simply, what this means is to be ready to go with the truth. You don't want to be telling little lies and little things to get by. You just speak the truth in love. And that is part of your armor that you want to put on in the morning. "Lord, I want to tell the truth today. I just want to be with you who are the truth." And we're going to see Jesus in every one of these tools that God has given us. Because what did Jesus say? He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but by me." So actually we see Jesus Christ in this first piece of the armor. So as you put on Jesus, you're putting on the belt of truth, having our loins gird. Now the loins gird, that's an ancient expression for pulling up your robes, tying up your robe so you can run. To be ready to go, to be ready to run with the truth, whatever that is. And so the belt of truth. Now the next thing it says, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Now this again is the Lord Jesus. We tell our little three-year-olds in the preschool, you need to ask Jesus into your heart. Make Jesus your breastplate. The breastplate of righteousness, because he's the only righteous one. And as we give him our sin, he gives us his righteousness. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 5, last verse. That we give him our sin, and he gives us his righteousness. And so we stand in the righteousness of Christ. And that is the breastplate of righteousness, asking him to fill us with his Holy Spirit to go forward. And so the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, just putting on your feet, the places where you go and the things that you go to during the day in the auto parts store or wherever, with the gospel. You go with the gospel. And what's the gospel? Jesus came. He lived a perfect life. He died for me, to pay for me, and then he rose from the dead on the third day, and he's coming again to get me. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ, right there in a nutshell. And you just prepare yourself, and get ready to give the gospel. Be ready always to give an answer to anyone that asks about the faith inside you. Just to be ready with that verse. I don't know if you've heard this story before, but I heard it years ago. I think we read it in a little booklet, devotional booklet, but it was about a guy in World War I in the trenches in France, in the Argonne in France. And actually one of his friends got shot. And he asked him, he said, "How is it that I get to heaven?" Because he knew he was dying. His friend is dying. And he's just so sorry for his friend, but he wants to find out how you get to heaven to help his friend go to heaven. And he didn't know. He had no idea what to say. So he went running up and down. Does anybody know how to get to heaven? And finally they found a guy that was a strong Christian that was ready to give an answer for the faith that lies within him. And he came back and he gave him the verse John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life." And so that man received the gospel, accepted Christ right there, and went into eternity with Jesus. Hallelujah. But you see, each one of us has got to be ready to do that. You have to memorize that verse. And you got to be ready always to give an answer, because there'll be people in your life and you'll be the only Bible they ever read. You'll be the only person between them and eternity. And you never know. That guy could walk out the door of the auto parts store. Let's just keep using that example. And a car could hit him and he'd be dead. But you know, if you had an opportunity, and God will open doors. He will open doors for you to explain the faith that's inside. How come you're always smiling? Well, it's because of Jesus. And let me just say, you can accept Jesus into your heart, and he puts a smile on your face. And words like that are seeds. And you plant seeds wherever you go. And God is able to do that. Today, Sherry and I had a beautiful seed planting session. It was mostly Sherry. It was this really neat kid at Jack's Surfboards down at the beach. It's my birthday, so Sherry was buying me a core warmer. Don't ask me what that is. No, it just warms your core so you can ride boogie boards. And so anyway, this guy was from Bolivia or somewhere. What was it? Canary Islands, yeah. And he was the nicest guy. He had these great big giant eyes, and he was so personable and outgoing. And he started saying, you know, "Yeah, I don't know what my purpose is yet. I'm just so excited. I'm just working here in this store, and I've had all kinds of jobs, and I've just had different kinds of jobs, and I don't know where I fit in this world yet." He says, but his name was Alexander. And it was really neat, because I got to put a little thing in for him. I said, "You know, Alexander the Great conquered the world by the age of 32, and maybe you'll do that too in what God gives you to do." And we started talking about the Lord, and Sherry said, "You ought to be a pastor." Just jumped out with it, you know. I go, "Whoa." He says, "Because you're so personable, and you're just good with people, and God needs people like that to share with." And I said, "Yeah, and then you can help people to go to heaven." And it was just seeds, and we could see it, and we could see his ticker going, and tick-tocking, and his brain working, and it was just great. And you know, it's just fun, because we just had fun with him. We just had fun with this kid in the store, and didn't push anything on him, but just planted those seeds. Talk about the Lord. Just say, "God's so good," and things like that. And these are seeds that germinate and develop. And you never know what's going to happen to him, but he did know about Calvary Costa Mesa. So if he goes back over there because he had such a good time with us, then wow, he'll be there in an area where he can join the pastor club over there. You know, the pastor's school, they have schools for pastors over there. A couple of them, I think. And so just hoping for him in that way. But we plant seeds. We are ready always, always be ready to just say a word for Jesus, say a word for him, and these things stick. So that's part of the armor of God. Have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, above all the things and the tools God gives you, right here is it. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. When the devil gets on your case, and one of his greatest weapons is discouragement, he wants to put you on your face, thinking that you're a clown, your mother dresses you funny, nobody will ever like you, and you might as well give up now early and not play some kind of game of trying to make it in life. Oh, that's the devil. He seeks to destroy people, destroy their lives, destroy them with discouragement. But you know what? If you've got the shield of faith, no, Jesus has a plan for my life. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, not for evil, but for good, that you might have a future and a hope. And you say that verse and you believe that verse. I loved Tony's testimony tonight, and your testimony song was beautiful, brother. Just that you know God's got a plan for you, and you are wonderful. I love you. And you know, you do good up here. You can play that piano way better than me, way better. And, you know, keep going, man. Yes. And where God leads, that's right. And so we don't let the discouragement get in there. And we put up the shield of faith. We're having faith in Jesus Christ for our lives. And he's got a definite plan for each one of us. He said, the kingdom of God is like a rich landholder that went away to a far land and left every man and every woman their work. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that he foreordained, before planned out, that you should just walk in them. And that's the reason I can just be brave about being a pastor. It's because I know it's not a work that I planned. This is a plan that God has for me, and I just have to open my mouth and he will fill it. That's what he said. And he said, your waters will fail not, and I will continually guide you. These are verses that I got when I was young that carry me through, making a good warfare with the prophecies that went before me. And you know what? You just wait on God for different things he'll say to you and show you and empower you to do. I think old Rick back there is Mexico madness man. God has called him to Mexico again and again and again, like 6 times a year. I think he's getting more than that nowadays. But that's just who he is, and he's just so delighted about it. It's not any big burden in his life. He just loves to go to Mexico and help people and see people come to Jesus down there. And it is a marvelous thing to observe, and it's beautiful. And God has a plan for each one of us, and it's not going to be that. And, you know, you just don't know what it's going to be. You just have to say, God, here I am, send me. And then you just stand back and watch God do what he's going to do and what he does, and you love it. You just love it. You would never not live without it. Praise God for that. Amen? So we, above all, you take the shield of faith wherewith you are able to quench all those fiery darts that come into your mind of discouragement and of the different things that the devil wants to put in there. And you always choose God. You just say, Lord, by faith, I am choosing you. I choose to draw near to you, and he will draw near to you. He says, whoever draws near to me, I will draw near to him. It's as simple as that. It's all using the word of God, believing the word of God. I don't know, do you remember the story of David in the Old Testament? Chapter 30 of First Samuel. And he lived at a city called Ziklag. And while he was out to war with his men, his 600 men, the Amalekites came in and stole his wife and stole his kids and all the wives and all the kids of his men and went running off into the wilderness. And David and his men came into town. The town was burned to the ground. And their wives and their kids were gone. Can you imagine how that would feel? If you came home one night and your wife and your kids had been kidnapped by a bunch of rednecks, you know, wild men out in the wilderness, And you know, those men all cried their guts out. They cried until there was no more strength in them to cry anymore. And then they got mad. And they got mad at David for taking them away to war. And they were thinking of stringing him up, but that's in the Western times. They were talking about stoning him. That's the way they kill people in those days, of stoning David. And you know what David did? God bless him. He's a man after God's own heart. The Bible says he encouraged himself in the Lord. He took up the shield of faith, and he went to talk to the Lord. And the way I picture that is David starts pacing back and forth, just going, Lord, you've said that you're with me, and you'll never leave me nor forsake me, and nothing is too hard for you. And that's in Samuel, so David would have known that verse. Nothing's too hard for the Lord. And he began to just encourage himself in the Lord, build himself up in the Lord. And so then he just started asking the Lord questions. Should we pursue these guys? And the Lord said, pursue. And he said, well, we get things back. You'll get everything back. And so David got those prophetic words from the Lord to carry into battle. And those guys took off and started running after their wives and their kids. And 200 of them got so tired, they had to leave them behind. And 400 of them just kept going. And they overcame the Amalekites. And they got everything back. All the spoil, all the stuff they robbed. And mainly speaking, they got their wives and their kids back. Hallelujah. Can you imagine what a hugging party went on when they found their wives and their kids safe? Those Amalekites were just running. They're on the road, so they didn't have time to do bad things to the wives and the kids. So they were rescued by God through David and his 400 men. So they came back to the 200. They left to take care of the stuff and rest. And some bad guys in the 400 that came back said, these guys don't get anything from the spoil because they didn't go on. And David says, no. He that stays by the stuff parts equally with those that go to battle. And that became a proverb in Israel from that day. And I think that's so cool. And you know, when you might feel like you're implementing your spouse's ministry, they're ripping for the Lord and you have to stay home all the time, you part alike for the rewards that come through the spouse. And so at first, Sherry needed to learn that about me. There's a scripture that says, though you lie with the pots and the pans. It really says that in the Bible, which means the sheepfolds and stuff. But for me, it was the pots and the pans, and that's where Sherry was with the pots and the pans. You will be like golden apples in silver settings. You will be beautiful and blessed with rewards, because you've stayed home to take care of the kids while your husband is out doing the ministry. And then eventually when the kids grew, the Lord touched Sherry's lips with a coal and said, and made her a teacher. So she does the same thing that I do now. And she's getting more rewards. And so I had to start doing half the housework, because she was doing all the housework and I was coming out to the ministry, but now she's going out to the ministry and I'm going out to the ministry. So I get to do the laundry and the dishes about twice a week or something like that. And so I do my fair share at home and she does her fair share at home, and I do my fair share in the pulpit and she does her fair share in the pulpit. We're happy as clams at high tide, man. This is a great life. I'm loving it. And so this is the way it works. And so I got onto a long thing about that, didn't I? Above all, taking the shield of faith wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. God has a beautiful, wonderful, awesome, fruitful existence for you. It's as simple as that. And you're going to have the pain, and you're going to get the gain from the pain, and you're going to get closer to Him, and you're going to be able to do stuff that you thought you could never do, and be what you thought you could never be. And you know what? Sometimes it's going to seem little to you, but it's great big to God. And that's what's important. what God sees. And he works underneath the floorboards and underneath the radar so often. Because this world is a dark place. There's people out there that want to kill you. And there's people out there that won't appreciate you. But God appreciates you. Yes, he does. And that's what I got from your song too, brother. That you came to a place where you're doing it for him. You're doing it for him. And that's what he sees. And it's awesome. It's awesome. And it's beautiful that God is just so in charge, and he's the one that is preparing the rewards in heaven. And whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord, and you shall receive of the Lord the reward for who you are. Glory to God. So you don't listen to the devil, right? Kick that dude out with the shield of faith. Boom. Yeah, who is that Avenger? The Avenger that's got the shield? Captain America. Well, you guys are Americans. You're Captain Americans. Yeah. And so you got the shield of faith, right? And you just bop him on the nose. Get him gone in Jesus' name. Using the shield of faith. My faith in Jesus Christ. He's the one that matters. If he called me to do it, I can do it. That's it. Where God guides, God provides. And he will give you the ability to be who you're to be. And no one's going to stop you. No one. Because he is strong and he is mighty. And he will do it. So we just bop the devil in the nose with the shield of faith and move on. Okay, there it is. And then you take the helmet of salvation. And the helmet of salvation is simply, don't let the devil mess with your brains. Don't let it happen. You put on that helmet of salvation. I've accepted Christ as my Savior, therefore I am saved. And no matter what the devil tries to tell me, you're not saved. You're not really saved. Last week you did this, and therefore you're not saved. Baloney, baloney, salami. Once you accept Christ in your heart as your Savior, there is no one that can pluck you out of his hand. And then the Lord wanted that to be really sure in your heart, so he said there's no one that can pluck you out of the Father's hand. That's a double deuce dingle bust. You got the Father's, you're in the palm of the Father's hand, and you're in the palm of Jesus Christ's hand. Man, you have got it made in the shade. And you're going to heaven. And you put on the helmet of salvation. You protect your brain from the bozoisms that you get from the world and your own self-doubt and the whole thing. There's no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus. If anyone comes to me, there's no way I will cast him out. No way. He loves you too much for you ever to be cast out. And so you're on your way, and God's working with you. And you believe it, you put on the helmet of salvation. And you take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That's what you use to fight with. You fight against the devil with Scripture. The devil will sometimes use Scripture on you like he did Jesus. When he tempted Jesus all three times, he quoted Scripture. He says it is written that he'll give his angels charge over you. And so you can jump off this 600-foot pinnacle. So jump, Jesus, jump. And Jesus used Scripture right back on him. He says, the Scripture says, thou shalt not tempt the Lord your God. And you should serve him. Him alone shall you serve. And so he got the devil right back. So it was a Scripture duel. But that's what you use, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The more you're in the Word, the more you learn what the Word says, the more the Holy Ghost can bring to your remembrance whatsoever Jesus said to you. Because I get this, when I'm in the pulpit and I'm preaching along and I get on a roll, I quote so many scriptures, but it's all the Holy Ghost. Because there's no way, I don't have those in my notes. They just come because it's the Holy Spirit bringing the verses. And man, when you're in the fire and you're in the fight and you're using the shield of faith, you need Scripture, man. That's the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And so Just very simply, you just read your Bible every day. And Jesus is the Word, so we see him right there in that one too. And then it says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, the Apostle Paul was not ashamed to ask for prayer, and neither should you ever be. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, because he was in jail, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. And there it is, right there. This is the armor of God. The last one is prayer. You just pray. So what does this mean in the morning to put on the armor? You put on the Lord Jesus Christ, because he's in every one of these pieces. You just make sure you're ready to face the day with the gospel of peace in your heart, with Jesus in your heart. You've said, God, come into me today. Fill me with your Spirit for this day. And you make sure to believe him all through the day for every situation. And you pray always about everything. And how, what's it say? It says that we should continue in prayer. Pray without ceasing, and have the sword of the Spirit in your mind and heart, and always think about what did the Bible say about that in those things that come up. And so these are the pieces to get you through the day. Put the pieces of the armor on piece by piece, and then we face the day, right? These are our tools to stand. We need to stand, and God understands that. Now, before we go on to the next point that we're going to get here in 1 Corinthians, I'd like to say that Benjamin Franklin had 13 virtues that he liked to live by. He's a really, really smart man. He actually invented the fire department. He made up the whole first volunteer fire department that put out fires in the neighborhoods. He invented the electric light. No, that was the other guy. The street lights, that's what I was thinking of in my mind. Benjamin Franklin is the one that put street lights up on the sidewalks. He was just a genius, really a smart guy. And he made up 13 virtues that he thought he should keep in order to walk a good Christian life. And he said he had trouble, and we all know that from history. That he did have troubles. And the reason being that he could only concentrate on one or two of his virtues at a time. So he got in trouble in all those 11 areas that were left, because he could only concentrate on one or two virtues at a time. You know, in this study this week in 1 Corinthians 10, I found the verse that actually says how to overcome this whole deal of trying to concentrate on one or two things and everything else is going the wrong way. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. And it's a very famous verse in the Bible, and it's great for us. So we go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And verse 13. There has no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. And the Greek, that Greek meaning for common to man is, let me get it here, that which is human. Every single temptation that comes your way, everybody else has experienced too. That which is human. There is no temptation taken you such as is common to man or is just human. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape. That's a promise from Almighty God. He will always give you a way to escape. You just ask him. Lord, you said that you give me a way of escape. Where is it? Ask him to show you where it is. For Joseph, when Potiphar's wife tempted him, it was to run. His way of escape was to run downstairs as fast as he could to get away from that woman and get out of that house, that you might be able to bear it. So the Lord is only going to allow you to be tempted with as much as you can handle. And with that temptation, provide a way of escape so you don't have to worry about making up 13 virtues. And Benjamin Franklin didn't need to worry about making 13 virtues up in his mind. If you just go with this one step at a time, verse 13, whatever comes my way in whatever area of life that's a temptation, that's something that God shows you is not of him, but it's from the tempter, the devil, and you have a propensity to have a lust in that area, because it says that God tempts no one. God does not tempt you. Men actually fall when they're led away of their own lust. And so the devil will tempt you with that lust, but it's not the devil's fault if you fall. It's your own lust. A man is tempted when he's led away of his own lust. That's James chapter 1. So when that guy on TV used to say, the devil made me do it, that's not biblical. The devil can make nobody do nothing. It's your own lust. But when we're tempted and we decide, we make a decision to draw near to God, then we say, God, where is my way of escape? Because I know that you would not allow the devil to tempt me over what I'm able to bear. It's as simple as that. And so you just go with that way of escape and you're okay. You're okay. I always use this one testimony from years ago for my own self, because it was the most dramatic in my life. I had a problem with pornography during my 20s, and I took my son Josh to do a bowling match over here on Catella Avenue. They used to have a bowling alley before Disney bought it and made a parking lot. Yeah, what's the name of that again? Wonder Bowl. Wonder Bowl. And in those days, they had pornography in stands. Newsstands, you know, lined up in front of you, which I'm glad they made a law against that now. But man, I saw one of those things there at the entry of the bowling alley, and I went, oh God. And so the temptation was getting to me, and I took Josh into the bowling alley, and I said, oh God, in Jesus' name, I need a way of escape. And the Lord showed me the back door. And it was pure glass, and the sun was shining through it. And I could almost hear the music, you know. Oh, this is the way. And I went to the back door, went out the back door, went around the back way. I never went past those things again. Got in my car, and as I was driving down the street, I felt like I was just floating home. It was such a victory and such a blessing. I never ever forgot that. And I know I share it many times in many different sermons, so forgive me if you've heard it before, five times or whatever. Louie and Cheryl probably heard it 18 times. Anyway, but it's a way of escape. It's there. It's real. And all we have to do is just say, Jesus, show me the way of escape. This thing is just really beating in on me here. And he will. He keeps his word. He will never allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. But with every single temptation he allows in your life, he will give you, and this is a promise from Jesus Christ, the maker of the earth and every one of us, a way of escape. And we just go ahead and go for it and take it. What a blessing. What a blessing. Okay, let's go on then. It says, therefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak to the wise men. Judge what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. And now this is the beautiful togetherness we have with Jesus through communion, which we take once a month here at our church. And there's a oneness that happens through the communion service with Jesus, because the Jewish thought was this. If you eat with somebody, and you'll feel this at family dinners many times, you're becoming one with them. You're becoming one with them. That's why we love to have little things happen around in our church that have to do with food. Men's prayer breakfast, women's prayer breakfast. These are times of being together and eating together. The Jewish thought was, I'm eating from this bread, and you're eating from the same bread. And so the same thing that's nourishing my body and building up my muscles is nourishing your body and building up your muscles. And so there's this koinonia, which means communion, and also fellowship. So you're fellowshipping together. And so we're like one in that way. And so it talks here in verse 18 about the Old Testament as well. We have communion in our New Testament. In the Old Testament, as they would take sacrifices of peace offerings and thank offerings to the Lord. And these things are listed, and I'll give you the scripture reference. You can look it up later. Leviticus chapter 7, verses 13 through 18. But it talks about here in verse 18, behold, Israel after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? And so God did not leave out the believers in the Old Testament. For the priests, it was the showbread that they would bake 12 new loaves of bread every week, and they would bring it in to set before the Lord in the tabernacle. At the end of every week, the priests would take out the old bread, and it would become bread that they could eat. And right there, they're sharing in communion with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. With their bread, they're eating together. For the normal worshipers that never got to eat the showbread, they would have the sacrifices, the peace offerings, and the thank offerings that they would bring. They would get the leg and the breast of the animal. So it became a barbecue with the priests and the people, because the priests get the rest of the animal of peace offerings and thank offerings. And so they would share a meal and have a barbecue together. And it's just the most beautiful thing. And it's communion with one another and communion with Jesus. And so this is mentioned here to just let us know the beauty of communion and actually the inclusion of Old Testament saints in verse 18. Behold, Israel after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar, being partakers of the blood sacrifice of Jesus, actually, even in the Old Testament as they look forward to his coming. Well, now this is a really important thought. And I end with this verse tonight that shows us the importance of it in Revelation chapter 3. So let's turn to Revelation chapter 3. And this is the last verse we'll look at tonight. Revelation chapter 3, verse 21. It says, verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and eat with him, sup with him. Sup actually means supper. It does. Come in and have dinner with you, and he with me. Jesus Christ wants you to know that he enjoys fellowship with you, and he wants to eat with you. And so that's why we have communion, in remembering his death with the bread and with the cup. And that's why he is so present in every single dinner time you have with your family or with the church. It's very precious to him. I guess this is fresh in my mind because of my birthday party surprise on Sunday, when many of the church surprised me, and it was an absolute 100% surprise with unbelievable food. I love mashed potatoes and gravy, and those things are never at potlucks, but it was at this one, and I couldn't believe it. I thought, Lord, you're too much. Mashed potatoes and gravy, and that was Flavio's fault. And ham and turkey and all of it was so great. But the greatest thing was the love that I felt that was breaking over me like waves of all these people that were appreciating me. And it was just like supping with Jesus for me. And that's the kind of thing that he does and he loves to do with you. And then we had the family dinner at the Rusty Pelican in Newport Beach on Monday night. And my son Josh came up, surprised me. Actually, after calling me, he surprised me. He came up from up Northern California just to come down here for my birthday. And it was just so precious. When you have Josh at a dinner, it's like dinner and a show. Because he is so funny. He is the funniest guy, isn't he? Amazing. So we laughed our guts out at this fabulous dinner on the ocean. We were out on the patio, and it was just amazing. And I thought, Lord, this is how you intended it to be. Behold, I stand at the door of your heart and I knock. And if any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him. Having bread that was amazing at the Rusty Pelican. I mean, it was, and mashed potatoes and gravy from Flavio. And all the ham you can eat, and just being together. And you know, it really loosens your soul up. I mean, the more that people eat and start laughing, the more comfortable they get. And it's just amazing. God is so good, isn't he? He is the best. There's nobody else like him. And I think we should have more potlucks. Well, let's pray together. So, Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for the body of Christ and how precious the body of Christ is, Lord. And Father, we just thank you for creating communion for us, Lord. To each month, we just remember what you did for us and actually are able to sup with you in the Last Supper. And it's just so intensely personal and so intensely unifying. Thank you, Lord, that the koinonia means communion and means fellowship. And so, Father, we appreciate you for these times that you give us and times to laugh together and be close to one another and be together, Lord. And thank you that it'll be a forever thing with you one day at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Hallelujah. So we thank you, Father. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together. Yes. Yeah, so, guys, can you do the prayer room tonight? Thank you. Yes, if you need prayer for anything, Louie and Cheryl will be with you in the prayer room there to pray for your needs. So may the Lord bless you and just fall upon your life this week and give you hope in your heart for the future. You know, we don't know what the future holds, but we know who holds the future. Amen. And he is about his business, and he's serious about his love for you and his plan for you. So God bless you and keep you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God.